Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. I was talking to Joe and a bunch of different people, but I was talking to Joe this past week as I was working through these notes for this morning. I said, bro, I haven't been up here in like 3 weeks. Like, I had two straight Sundays. I said, I don't know, man. You're going to have to hold me back because I might jump off this stage. I'm so excited this morning. And hey, how great was it last week to hear from Pastor Mike Jankowski? It's amazing. And just spoke life into this space. And so I'm excited this morning to preach this message that God has put on my heart. So real quick, actually, John, can you hand me that book right there? So this month, what we're doing is we're tracking through this book, but I'm preaching from scripture, but I read this book last year or earlier this year, and it totally started to just change something in my heart and in Amy's heart. And how many of you've been to our prayer services before? Or we have prayer coming up next Saturday. I encourage you, if you haven't been, come to one of our prayer gatherings Saturday morning at 10. And we connect with Church of the Highlands, Pastor Chris Hodges. I call him PC now. We're on a first-name basis. I've just never spoken to him. But I call him PC, and I was texting one of his staff pastors this past week and saying, man, PC has just impacted Amy and I's life in so many ways and our church's life in so many ways, and just thanking him, thanking my friend Brian for all that that ministry is doing. All that to say that this month, we're tracking through what's next. The graphic is there because it's theirs. And this book is so revolutionary. And when you came in this morning, I don't know how many were attentive and noticed, but we shifted something in our foyer. We call it that, our lobby. Let's just believe God for bigger. Our lobby, which is 10 foot by 5 feet right now, not even. But on the wall there, we changed some words. If you came in and you were attentive, you would have seen some new words that were up. Now you're all trying to look back. You got to wait till you leave now. But we're going to work through those words all month long. And it really, it comes from Pastor Chris Hodges and what he's built at Highlands. And we feel like, man, this is so beautifully written. Why reinvent the wheel? Why not just see this is what we're going? So this book is an incredible book. And next week, every single person who is in this space, we are giving you a copy of this book because of radical generosity. And so, I mean, MSRP is always inflated, but $17.99, but that's not what it is. But hey, it's free for you, but you got to be here next week. And what that means is you can't take multiple copies for your family. It doesn't show up next week, okay? It's next week, butt in the seat, online family, come on into this space. But come into this space, and when you leave, we want to get one of these copies of those books to everyone who is here. It's going to be changing, just the shift in the atmosphere in your heart and in our church's heart. So we're excited for that. So we're going to talk about those four things over the course of this month. But today, I really wanted to launch into those four phrases by starting somewhere that we can just paint the picture of why. Why does this even matter at all? Where are we going with this? Why are we tracking in this direction? And so today's message is called You Matter. You Matter. Just turn to the person next to you. Just tell them that. Tell them you matter, because you might have not heard that before. Maybe you've heard you don't matter. You've heard you annoy me. You've heard I don't want to see you right now. You've heard you're a slow driver and I'm praying for you. You've heard all different things, but man, I want you to understand you matter. You matter. So much of my life, I can find myself doing things that don't matter, right? If you're honest, when you're in it, it seems like it matters, but if you can take a step back and get a healthy perspective and get some just the reality of what you're doing, you realize, man, that really doesn't matter. Like, I got so hung up on that. I felt like I needed that, but it doesn't matter. And just this past week, I had a couple moments like that. This was a very busy week for me, and I'm just grateful for all that God did through it. But I found myself on one of the nights. You ever done this? This is church. You have to be honest. Don't make me feel like I'm the only one up here. But just you binged social media. Like, come on. Thank you, Jacqueline. Be with me on this, right? Like, you thought you were just going to check one thing, and like 3 days later, your eyes are glazed over. I had one of those moments this past week. So I was sitting on the couch. Amy was in the bedroom, had some time with Jesus, and I was supposed to be doing the same thing she was doing. I said, let me just check something real quick. And I went into the bedroom about 35 minutes later, and I just flopped on the bed, and she's like, what's wrong? I'm like, I feel like I just mushed my brain. Like, you know that feeling when you literally just feel like, I don't know what I just stole so many years of my own life by doing something that didn't matter. In the moment, it seemed like, yeah, I want to catch up. I want to connect with some people. This week, if I didn't text you back, I'm so sorry. I still have like 18 notifications on my text message app. And so it was just one of those weeks, but I was like, let me just spend some time here on social media. And I was like, this didn't really matter. I was playing checkers with my son early in the morning. He wakes up at 5, and so we prayed, we read, we got into checkers. No lie, he beat me 3 times, and I tried really hard on the last time, and I lost to my 5-year-old son. It kind of stole something from me as a man. I'm not going to lie. So he was beating me, but while he was playing with me, he's making all these sound effects with his mouth. I think he was taunting me. He didn't realize it, but he was just kind of like just doing these weird things that a 5-year-old boy, he starts kindergarten on Tuesday, that he does. And so I was like, dude, do you know what you're doing right now? He's like, no. I'm like, you're beatboxing. He's like, okay. I'm like, no, look, I'm going to find up some beatboxing videos on YouTube. So in that moment where he's trying to have a moment with me playing checkers, I'm getting more caught up in, no, I got to show you like beatboxing. Do you know pentatonics? Like I'm trying to teach him things. And I just, in that moment, truthfully, the Holy Spirit was like, that doesn't matter right now. Like, put your screen down for a second and just be with your 5-year-old son that wants to play checkers. And I find myself so often doing things that truly just don't matter. This past Friday, on Wednesday, my friend's father passed away. And he wasn't very old. He was 70 years old. And he called me. I was coming back from something in Jersey, and he called me and said, hey, you know, my father passed away. I'd love for you to be a part of the funeral. I said, of course. And so when it came time on Friday to be at the funeral, the things that were said about him and the things that mattered in that moment were probably so different than what we think matters while we're living, right? No one's showing up at our funeral services and eulogizing about the amount of time we spent on social media or about the amount of money that we made. There are some things that matter and there are some things that don't. And when we have those experiences, those resets of, no, this is what matters. This is what you should be living for. Those moments are important. So today, I'm praying this is your moment. That September 1st, in this space and online, it's your moment for you to realize what matters. What am I living for? Let me read you this quote by D.L. Moody. He's a pastor. He says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. Wow. Come on. My greatest fear should not be of not getting it right, of failing. I should be so concerned that I succeed at something that actually didn't matter at the end of my life. And so when we start to process our life through this lens, that's why we're jumping into this What's Next series. Because we believe here, you hear us say it all the time, every single person has a next step, right? You've heard us say that. We all have a next step. You're here this morning. It might be your first time in church or your first time in a long time. Well, guess what? You have a next step in your faith journey with God. And so all of us have a what's next moment. What do we do next? Why? Why are we intentional with this? Because we want to make sure that what you do matters. God wants us to matter. God wants our lives to matter. Your life is a gift. You're a gift from God to this world. There's only one of you. Some of you are like, thank God. Spouses are like, I only need one, right? There's only one of you. There's only one of you because God made you and you matter and what you do matters. So when it comes to our what's next here and what we're going to be tracking through and unpacking all month long, it's these four things. We believe that every single person in their what's next journey has opportunity to know God, to find freedom, to discover purpose, and make a difference. That every single person, when we start to look at your life and look at who God created us to be, that every single one of us were designed that we might know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And that's what we're going to talk about all month long. But before you can even believe that, before you can even get there, because we all live in the same world and we have the same junk programmed into us day after day that's told us you don't matter, you don't have value, you don't have worth, they're special, you're not talented, you don't have any gifts, you screwed it up, you lost the business, you lost the marriage, you lost the kids, you lost everything. You're hearing that all day long? Well, today you need to hear these two words we already said. You matter. You matter. You've got to believe that. And this is not going to be about self-help. You're going to see it as we read Luke chapter 15. But you need to realize that you matter so much that God loved you and sent his son to this world to die for you. That's your worth. That's your value. That's how much you matter. And so in order for us to even take a next step of knowing God and finding freedom and discovering our purpose and making a difference, you need to understand that you matter. Because I'm sure so much of your story right now is screaming, no, you don't. No, you don't. Nope, not you. Them, but not you. You
matter. Say it with me together. You matter. Just hear that. So we're going to read Luke chapter 15 because not only do we struggle with the you matter and I don't matter, but have you ever felt like I don't matter to God? My hand's up. I don't matter to God. I've done too much wrong. I've done too much bad. I've sinned too much. I don't matter. He's written me off. Or you jump on the other side and say, well, I'm just so good that God's got some bigger fish to fry. That I don't need God. I don't matter to him. I mean, my life is tracking good. My neighbor, he matters to God. Trust me. I know how he lives. My brother-in-law. Okay, so you're on either side of that. Today, I want you to understand that all of us matter. Whether you feel like you are too good or too bad for the Father, in the story that we're going to read that Jesus told in Luke 15, I want you to understand that all of us matter to God and all of us need saving. Every single one of us need Jesus. Do you believe that? I believe it. So Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be. Before I read it, I want you to understand that this was a story or a parable that Jesus told. Meaning when Jesus wanted to explain something, he often used stories that his audience would understand. This one's pretty easy for us to understand. There's not too much cultural aspects that make us have to connect too many dots. But this was a made-up story that Jesus told in order to illustrate a very real and true point that he wanted us and his audience to hear. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there to track with me. If not, the scripture will be up behind us. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued. Why did he continue? Because he was already telling stories to teach the same point. He talked about a lost sheep. He talked about a lost coin. And now he's making it real personal by talking about lost sons. That's important. Jesus continued, there was a man who had, say this with me, two sons. That's important for you to see. Because if you've heard this story before, maybe you've heard it as what? The prodigal son. In fact, even in my Bible, it says the parable of the lost son. But Jesus himself opens up the story and says there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So what's going on here? There's two sons that the father has. And the younger son, I'm the oldest, he's younger, so you get to be the bad guy in this story. We're both bad in the story, just wait for the end. But the younger one says, hey, dad, I want what's coming to me. I want my inheritance. I want you to take your share of the estate. Now, in this culture, what that meant was if there was two sons in the family, the older son would get two-thirds of what the father had. The younger son would get one-third. That's just how they navigated culturally. The older son would get the birthright, meaning he would eventually become the landowner and has to take care of the rest of the family when he went into that position. But it happened when dad died. It didn't happen any earlier than that. When the patriarch was still alive, when the head of the household, the man was still there, he continued to operate that way. So get this, when the son shows up and says, Dad, I want what's coming to me, what he's telling his dad is, I wish you were dead. And if you won't die already, let's just act like you're dead so I can get the stuff. I love punk music, or I did. I still try to go there sometimes. I feel cool when I put on Yellow Card, some bands that you don't even know about. Simple Plan. We're Simple Plan people. Yellow Card, MXPX, Acceptance. So Simple Plan, when I was doing this, I started singing Simple Plan, Perfect. Where's the people know? Hey, Dad, look at me. Some of you are like, what is going on here? Download it. It'll be good for your soul. So here's this son who's just kind of crying out to his dad, said, hey, I don't want you anymore. I don't want to have a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. He's basically saying, Dad, die so I can get what I want. Why? Why is he doing that? Because just like all of us, we're on a journey to find what matters, aren't we? Come on, you came out this morning because you placed a certain amount of value on being in this space. You're on our online stream right now because you put value on being on this. That meant it mattered to you. It mattered enough for you to get up early. The 11 o'clock, they like their sleep. It matters a little more. So they come a little later. You said, I want to get in. It matters to me to be here. And so what the son is saying is, I want to figure out what matters to me, Dad. And the best way for me to do it is if you're not in the picture. So what does the father do? Because in the cultural story, in that time, what the audience would have expected next is for the father to backhand his son. Like, you do not disrespect the family this way. Truthfully, they would have expected that to be the next line. If Jesus, who was a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, was going to tell a moralistic story on what you should and shouldn't do, how you should and shouldn't behave, this should be a story of don't disrespect your father, because if you do, you're going to get cast out from the family. But he says he divided his property. He did it. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered. I want to use that word more. He squandered his wealth. He squandered it. He blew through it. He had dad's savings account. He had everything he had, and he blew through it. And how did he blow through it? He blew through it with wild living. I think that if this was written in 2019, it would say something like, the younger son was trying to find himself. He was just trying to express himself. Don't try to hold him down. We got to figure out who we are and just kind of look for life and discover life. Well, that's what this son was doing. And in the process, he blows through all the money that he has on wild living and trying to figure out what's going to matter. What's going to make me feel like I have purpose? How am I going to discover that I have value and worth? And so he squanders everything. How many know that when you make some choices that aren't the best and you start experiencing some consequences that aren't the best, life seems to couple up with your bad choices and hit you even harder. Life doesn't care if you made the right or wrong choice. Life is going to keep happening. And so while this younger son has just made these decisions to squander everything he has, look what we read next. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So now he's really got an issue. He's blown through everything in a search to figure out what matters for him, and now there's famine. There's nowhere to find food. And even if he could find food, he's used all of his resources, so he can't even buy food. And so he gets to this space of desperation. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. You ever seen a baby pig before? Because they're adorable. We went to the farm last year, and it might have been earlier this year over in Yaphank, and the big pig that's kind of nasty and ugly, if I'm honest, they had piglets, and those things were so cute. I wanted to put one in my pocket. They were the cutest thing I've ever seen. So I want you to take all of that cuteness and throw it out the window, because that's not this scene, okay? It says that he went to feed the pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We got to understand some culture here. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. They have the Jewish dietary law that is still in full effect at this point. You might even know people that still keep kosher laws. And so for them, a pig was an unclean animal. Not only do you not eat pigs, which I don't understand because I love bacon, sausage, pork, like all of, just give me the whole pig, right? Not only do you not eat the pig, you don't go near the pig. It is unclean. And so when Jesus tells this story to his audience at verse 16, this is where the story should end. That's it. It should be there once was a younger son. He asked his father to die. His father somehow did it, you know, gave him everything. He went and spent it all, and he got so down that he ended up feeding the pigs. Moral of the story, don't disrespect your dad. That would have been a great Jewish story for him to tell to this audience. That's what they would have expected for it to end here. Because here's this guy, and he's unclean now, which means he's not getting help from the temple. He can't. Let me contextualize this for you. Have you ever felt like you screwed up so much that you can't even get to church? That you feel like if you go to church, they're going to judge you. They're going to hate you. If they find out who you are and what you did, they're kicking you out. Right? We heard a story yesterday of someone, that was their story when they came on this property, that they had tried church, but they said, you can't come here, sorry. So let me just let you know that in this space, welcome home. That in this space, you are welcomed here. And that in the story Jesus is telling, it doesn't end there for a reason, because Jesus is not trying to drive home the point. You're only welcomed if you're good enough. Be like the older brother. We haven't heard about him yet. So it seems like Jesus is painting a picture to his audience. Oh yeah, I know where you're going, Jesus. You want us to be like the older brother. He didn't do any of that. He didn't get around pigs. He didn't take all of his money. That's not where Jesus is done yet. But if you've ever had that experience where you felt like, even if I try going to church, they're not going to welcome me, welcome to Truth Community Church. Welcome home. We want you to know that you are loved while you're here and that God has a plan for you. And so Jesus does not end the story there. Thank God for the son. Thank God for us. I love what happens next, though, in verse 17. When he came to his senses, today, September 1st, is going to be a come to your senses day. I believe that. That's what I'm praying for you. when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Come on, he's thinking back to dad's house, back to the family. Man, there are so many, they're servants, they're not even sons, and they still eat better than this nonsense. I eat pig food. He's having a come to his senses moment. Senses fail. I can just keep doing this, right? Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, this is important for you to understand. Don't worry, it's just my daughter. This is important for you to understand. Notice he recognizes, I've sinned first against heaven. Meaning, in this moment, Jesus wants us to understand something about sin. We're going to define sin in just a second. But if you've ever believed that your choices that you make only impact you and that's why you have the right to make them, that is wrong. It's wrong. When you sin, which we're going to define, when you do what God calls you not to do, or you don't do what he calls you to do, when you don't live out God's best for your life and you think, well, I'm not hurting anybody. This is just for me. And I'm trying to live my life. I'm trying to find myself. It is never just you. It is first and foremost the God who created you. His heart breaks when he sees his children do what he doesn't call them to do. And there's always a ripple effect. And if you right now you have a family member that's making choices and thinks that it's siloed and it's isolated and it's just them, you know, I could see it in your eyes. You could see it in mine. I have family members right now. They're making choices. It's not just them. It impacts me. It impacts God. And so this son, even in his broken state, recognizes what I'm doing is a sin against heaven and it's against you. And so he's rehearsing a speech. And what does he say next? He says, I know what I'll say. I'll say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he concludes, maybe you have before, because I am so wretched, because I am so sinful, when I get back to dad, I'll just let him know I'm sorry for everything I've done, and because of what I've done, I no longer can be called your son. Just make me a servant. Put me in a lower status. I can't be back in that relationship with you. In my studies for this, I pulled a lot from Pastor Tim Keller, and I love the way he defines sin. In this story specifically, but it works all throughout Scripture. He says that sin is running from God, avoiding, escaping, saying, I don't need you. I like that. You know why? Because it's so easy for when you hear the word sin to just think of bad things, bad things. Bad. Sin is bad things. It's the wrong thing. You're going to see, because we haven't talked about him yet, the older son was running from God just as much as the younger son was in Jesus' story. And yet he wasn't doing bad things. And so here, if we paint this picture, we have the younger son who chose, what did he say to his father? I don't need you. I'm going to escape you. I just need your money. I don't need you. I'm going to run from you. That is sin. Now he has his coming to his senses moment and says, I'm going to come back to the father. But when I do, there's no way he's going to love me or accept me. I'm way too jacked up to be his son. I'll come back and plead, please just let me in your kingdom again. Let me back into your house. I'll take on a servant's position. And so he makes out for home. And here we see in verse 20 this beautiful picture that would have shocked the audience. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He's having this moment with his father that there's no way he expected. Here's dad, sees him from a far distance, and begins running towards him. That's a position that is undignified for a man to run. Why? Because men wore dresses in this day. I don't know why. But they like, think about it. Like, what are you going to do in a tunic and just running? It's just going to get tripped up. No one ran. They didn't even have 5Ks. I don't know. I'm just making all of this up. This is all opinion. But I do know that they wouldn't be running. And here this father takes off running, saying, I don't care what my neighbors think right now. My son's coming home. And he throws his arms around him, and he holds him, and he begins to kiss him. And look at what Jesus says happens in this moment. While the son is being embraced by the father, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He makes a confession to his father. That's important. He's practiced this. He's rehearsed it. But now he's confessing. He is, in fact, repenting. He's saying, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I can't be called your son. But before he gets to the next line, Before he gets to the point where he's going to declare a status for himself, before he gets to that, just call me a servant, the Father intervenes. Don't miss this. That he's made a confession of faith. He has repented of his sin to his Father. But before he gets to define who he now is to the Father jumps in. And look what he says to him. But the Father said to his servants, he cut him off. Stop, shh, that's all I need. I just need you to repent of your sin. Now let me show you what this means for your life. Let me show you how much you matter to me. He says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Why are we having this feast? For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. They had a party, somebody. They said, I want to make sure that you come home naked. Here's the best robe we have. This ring that he gives his son in this moment, that's the family ring. That is a symbol of him saying, no way are you coming back as a servant. I'm putting the family ring on you. You are my son. He gives him a status there. And they feast on the fattened calf. I love looking into the history of this. They had this one cow in their family. The families who could afford it would have it. And they would just keep fattening this thing up, like overfeed. It was the first sign of like hormones and steroids in animals, in my opinion. And they're just getting this calf as fat as they can. Why? Because they know at some point there's going to be reason to kill the calf. But in this story, this does not make sense to kill the calf here. When that son comes to his senses and comes home, you tell him, no, you made your decision. You don't matter in this family anymore. You go back to where you came from. You go back to the streets. You go back to that broken down relationship. You go back to that business failure. But not in this story with Jesus. You come, and we're going to take the very best we have, and we're going to party. Now, what in the world is the older brother up to during all this? Because again, this might be a good stopping point. Again, Jesus could land here, but he doesn't. We've got a meanwhile. So meanwhile, pan scene shifted over. The older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Oh, your brother has come home, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, what would a good older brother do in this story? What would you like me to do, Johnny? I would say, yes, Johnny's home. Come on, somebody. Take the goat, too. We need some goat smell. Get it all out. Fry the chicken. We got cow. We got chicken. We got dairy. That would be a good older brother to celebrate. The family's being reconciled. In fact, at this point, because the father, don't forget, he divided the estate, which meant not only did the younger son get his, but the older son would have become the head of the household in that moment. Everything else the father owned, the two-thirds, is now in possession of the older son. It was his job to reconcile family members now. He should have been thrilled that the younger brother came home. That's a good older brother. But in this story, this son doesn't have a good older brother. He doesn't. Look at what he does instead. He has a tantrum, in my opinion. Grown man tantrum is worse than baby tantrum. I'm just saying, I've done it. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He went and sat in the car in his garage. He hasn't driven for a while, but he just sat there. I'm not going in. No way. I'm going to just sit here. It doesn't start. I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going for a drive. I'm going for a sit. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. He goes out to his son and pleads with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Look at the language he starts to use. But when this son of yours, won't own him as a family member, he doesn't matter. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? Now, you might look at this story and say, well, I mean, he's got a point. He might, if he's self-righteous, if he's trying to run from the father the same way the younger son did, but instead of being really, really bad, he does it by being really, really good. Notice, he's just as close to the father by proximity as everyone else in the house, but everyone else is celebrating, showing that he is very, very far from the father with his heart. Let me make this real and awkward. That means that you can appear to be close to God through your motions, through your goodness and still be lost. That you can come to church and you can read and you can pray and you can do those things, but if you don't have a heart for the Father, if you have not recognized that you need the Father to come out and get you the same way the younger son needed his father to come out and get him, you might be in danger of being close to God by proximity, by religion, by the motions, and yet far from God in a relationship with him. Because the older brother and the younger both said the same thing in essence. I don't want you, Dad. I just want your stuff. I don't want to live my life for you. I just want to be blessed by you. But because they both mattered, the father does the same thing for both. The father goes out. The father embraces. The father says, yes, you do matter. And he speaks very abruptly to this older son, I think because Jesus couldn't stand his audience in this beginning passage. See, we didn't read it, but if you know who he's writing these stories to, it says at the beginning in Luke chapter 15, that because Jesus had a lot of sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors gathered around him, the religious of that community questioned why he hung out with them. So Jesus breaks off into these three stories. So Jesus is really trying to paint the picture that your lostness is not just defined by your badness. Your lostness is defined by your running from the Father. And hey, religious and Pharisees, you're just as lost if you don't have a relationship with God. And so he finishes the story, finally. He tells the older son, my son, the father said, you are always with me. Come on, let me remind you of your relationship. You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. See, while there might be two forms of lostness and two forms of running and two forms of sin that we see displayed in this, can I tell you this? There's only one way home. There is only one way home for both of these sons. And so one was running by being really, really bad, and one was running by being really, really good, and both questioned if they mattered to the father. Do you notice that? The older son was questioning the father's love. You never gave me a calf. You never gave me a goat. You don't care about me. You're too concerned about that sinner. God, you just care about them, the bad people. And the younger son is questioning if he matters to God. There's no way I can matter to the father. I'm just going to come in as a servant. They're both questioning the same thing, and they both need rescue. Now, what's very interesting to note is that the only way for the younger brother to come back into the family was if the older brother paid for his way. How is that? Because remember what even the father said. He said, son, everything I have is yours. Remember, we just read that? He said that to the older brother. And that wasn't him just being kind and compassionate. That was a literal statement. Meaning, because we divided the estate, you're now the older brother. Everything I have is yours. What are you asking me about the goat? Go get the goat yourself, bro. Like, it's your goat. What are you talking about? It's already yours. So that means, watch this. That means that in order when the younger brother gets a robe, a ring, and the calf, it is at the expense of the older brother. But he has a begrudging older brother that does not willingly do it for him. But can I tell you that today, we have a good older brother who willingly did that for us. That Jesus is our older brother who willingly came and lost those things so that we might be brought into the family. Pastor, where do you get that from? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Go throw it up there. Keep it true. So now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy, that would be if you have faith in Jesus today, you have been made holy by the work of Jesus, have the same Father. God is our Father. How? That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call Keith, Johnny, Jen, whoever knows Jesus, what? His brothers and sisters. That means that we have a good older brother. That means that when Jesus was stripped naked on the cross, it was so we could get a robe of righteousness. It means that when Jesus cried out, Father, you've forsaken me, it's so that we can call him Father. He lost the ring, but we got the ring. And when Jesus was hungry and dying, we're going to feast, guys. We are feasting on the blood and bread of Jesus. That's the gospel. And that means that this morning, you matter. You matter to God. Doesn't matter if you find yourself as the younger brother or the older brother. You matter to God. So much that you needed Jesus to come to this world to lose it all so that you might have a relationship with the Father. I need an older brother who will do that. I need Jesus. Why are we tracking through this what's next language? Because if you're here and this is your first experience in a church, I want you to know that not only do you matter to God, you matter to us. You matter. Listen to this quote by Pastor Chris Hodges. You'll read it when you get the book, but he says this: the church is still one of the few organizations that exists for the sake of its non-members. A true church. What that means, and I'll speak for the church that I had the privilege of pastoring, is that when we consider the music and the environment and the kids programming and just everything about this space, we do it through the lens of who's going to be a first-time guest here? Who's never been to church before? Who's tried church, but now they're going to try again? We think about you, who maybe this is your church, and you're inviting your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers. And so that you can know that when they come into this space, the space is designed for those who they don't call it their home church, but they're told, welcome home. That's why you matter. That's why we want you to know what's next for you. Because you have a purpose. Who gave you that purpose? God did. Who came to this world to redeem that purpose? Jesus did. He came so that you might have relationship with God. And so let me say it again. You matter. You matter. What's next for you is for you to understand that you matter. And so today, maybe you've never made a confession of faith. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus before. You've never taken that first step to say, I matter so much that the Father sent his Son to this world so that I might be saved and rescued. That is the gospel. And every single Sunday, we have moments where you can put your faith in Jesus. You thought you were just coming to church. You thought you were just showing up. But our prayer for you is that you come into this space not knowing God and you leave knowing him. You leave not just being home here, but being in the family of God, knowing that now I have this ring on, so to say, and I can call God, not just God, but Father. I can know him as my Father. And so in this moment, I want to invite you to pray and put your faith in Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now in this space. And church, I want you to pray this out with me. And maybe today for you, this is the first time that you will make this declaration. This is the first time that you will pray and go from being dead to alive. Not just because you're repeating words, but because you've recognized, I need a Savior. And so let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be forgiven. Thank you for new life. Today, I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to celebrate with you. So church, let's celebrate. And if that's you, would you throw your hand up right now? We want to give you a gift as a way of saying, welcome home.